following is a sermon from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information and resources can be found online at parkchurch.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 142. Psalm 142. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one near you in the pew. And if you don't have your own Bible, please feel free to take one of these Bibles home with you as a gift from Park Church. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, the scripture can be found on page 490. That's 490, Psalm 142. A Maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Amanda. Good morning to all of you. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Park. To my fellow fathers, happy Father's Day. My father-in-law passed away a little over a week ago. So on Father's Day and on Mother's Day, we often try and speak to the various people who are fathers or mothers, who have been affected by fathers or mothers, and that's everybody in this room. Today, hopefully you don't feel excluded if this isn't you, but I just want to talk to my fellow fathers today. A lesson perhaps from my father-in-law, who was not a perfect man. I shouldn't have looked at my wife. who was not a perfect man. But one of the things is I'm reflecting this past week on his life. There's so much, I think, that stands out as impactful. The particular one that I want to share with you today is try and be the wind in the sails of your children. My father-in-law the goals, the dreams, the things that his daughters wanted to do. He had three. He was just behind them as if he was wind in the sails of their dreams. He was a large part of helping to plant this church. If you've been here for any length of time, you've probably drank coffee that he prepared for you, because he prepared coffee every Sunday for probably just about a decade. So again, fathers, perhaps you had a father that he lived vicariously through you, put pressure on you, overwhelmed you to be something that he needed you to be, or perhaps your mother was like that to you. I would encourage you, go through the work now to heal, to grow, to change where you might need to change, to not pass that on to the next generation of your family. So again, fathers, image Jesus by being wind in the sails of your children's lives, not needing them to measure up or not needing them to be something that you need them to be for you. So that's my encouragement to fathers today. Let's pray for dads. Let's pray for our sermon that the Lord would meet us here today. Jesus, would you help for all of the men in here who are dads, who are fathers? Would you be present with them this morning? Whether their dad crushed it or their dad crushed them, whether they're doing it well right now or they're not, would you be present with them? Impress upon their hearts that no matter where they're at, no matter how fathering has gone, no matter the where their children are at, they can still image you. That they can grow, that they can heal, that they can change and be wind in the sails of their children's lives. To invest in their children, to love their kids such that their kids feel that lavish love from their father being free, as your love toward us is free. Lord, would you be with us during this time? Even as I ask that, I know that you are. Would you move and act, Lord, as we look at this part of your scripture in Psalm 142, as we look at some other places, would you be with us this morning and meet each and every person here where they need to be met this morning? I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. For Psalm 142, what I'd love to do here at the beginning is just give you a little bit of the occasion for the psalm. Why did David pen this psalm? Kind of what's happening to David in this part of his life? A little bit of backstory. The Lord has rejected Saul as the king of Israel, and he's anointed David as king. David has defeated Goliath. He's already been set over Saul's army. If you recall in 1 Samuel, their women of Israel are singing songs. They're singing songs like, Saul struck down his thousands, David struck down his 10,000s. And Saul became enraged with jealousy, anger, and fear. So he tries to murder David. David flees, and he's on the run to evade Saul's attempts to murder him again and again. And during this time, David escapes to the cave of Adullam, which is recorded for us in 1 Samuel 22. In this cave, David writes at least two psalms. Our psalm today, Psalm 142 and Psalm 57, it's entirely possible that David penned more psalms in the cave. But Psalm 142 and Psalm 57 both have in the title that they were David's psalms written in the cave. So what I'd like to do here is in our text see, what's it like for David? What's it like for David to be on the run? What's it like for him to be in this cave, hiding out, having to escape Saul? One of the first things I want you to look at is in verse 4. He writes this, look to the right and see. There's no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. Luke talked about this last week in his sermon, but one of the things that David is experiencing is loneliness. He's lonely. He's running, he's escaping, and he is by himself. I don't know about you, I also sense David is scared. He's fearful. Verse 3, he says, my spirit faints within me. Remember, he's being pursued by Saul, persecuted, as he states in verse 6. He's being hunted. Traps are being laid for him as if he were an animal, a varmint to trap and get rid of. In Psalm 57, which is the sister psalm to this one, he declares that this season of being pursued and hunted feels to him like being in the midst of violent storms or laying among lions who want to devour him. Terrifying circumstances indeed. I sense a humiliation being expressed by David. In verse 6, he says, I am brought very low. Remember, David is the anointed king this time. Saul's already been rejected by God, and yet it's David, with his tail kind of tucked between his legs, who's escaping to the cave, running from Saul. He likens this experience to being in a prison. In verse 7, he says, bring me out of prison. The cave is his jail. Additionally, the continuous running and fleeing from Saul is like a jail sentence. So to sum this up, we get a picture of David here as a man who is hated. He's lonely, scared, persecuted, hunted, humiliated, and imprisoned. And I wonder, can you relate to that? Do you relate to any of that? Have you had your own cave season where you feel lonely, humiliated, like you're being pursued? Perhaps you're in it right now. Maybe it's an extended season. Perhaps we're not talking like a weekend or a week. Maybe it's been months or years. I suspect most of us go in and out of a cave season like this fairly often, where things are going well in life, doing pretty good. And then for whatever reason, that afternoon or the next day, it feels like the train just went off the tracks. And then the next day, maybe you feel a little bit better, lighter in spirit. Someone sends you a text, yelling at you over a text, and there you are back in that, feeling humiliated, feeling hated. Joel preached a message 2 weeks ago where he talked about enemies and how we all have enemies. Even in our Western culture, where it might not seem like the enemy is right there on the doorstep, we all have enemies. One of the things that Joel mentioned, I'll mention here again, our main enemy is Satan. Our main enemy is the devil, who wants to rip, kill, and destroy. He hates God, and he hates the things that God has created, chiefly us. There's an English Anglican bishop in the 1800s named J.C. Ryle. He wrote this: he, the devil, knows us far better than we know ourselves. He's been studying one book for 6,000 years, the book of fallen human nature. 1 Peter 5:8 declares, this devil, your adversary, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. One enemy, devil. We also, as Joel mentioned 2 weeks ago, have an enemy on the inside. Jeremiah 17:9 declares that the heart, the place of will, the place of desire, the place of the deepest longings of what we want, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. That's the book of fallen human nature that J.C. Ryle was talking about. The devil knows our heart better than we do. At least the darker, deceitful, fallen, sinful parts of who we are. This may be the first time in my recollection that Stephen King has been mentioned from our pulpit. I'm going to mention a book by Stephen King because I think it illustrates the point here. Don't go looking for the book. It's a dark book. Stephen King wrote a book called Needful Things. In it, there's a small town in the Northeast, because every Stephen King story is in the Northeast, it seems. There's a small town in the Northeast. There's a shopkeeper who comes into the town, and he's selling these goods. And the townspeople venture into his store, and they see things that they just, their heart, Stephen King doesn't use that word, but their heart gravitates toward. They have to have it. And the shopkeeper is willing to give it to them if they will do things for him. Things like, I want you to kill this person in the town. And they do it. Stephen King's got a good eye for transcendent evil. He doesn't have a good eye for transcendent good. But I think it is a good picture of the interplay between that first enemy, because the shopkeeper is the devil, you find out in the end. The interplay between that enemy and the enemy that lives on the inside of us, which is so deceitful and says, I want this thing so bad that I'm willing to hurt you. And there's the third enemy. We hurt one another. Because the devil is a real enemy, and because we have hearts that deceive us, humans turn on one another. We sin against one another. We pursue one another. As Galatians 5:15 describes, we bite and we devour one another, thereby consuming one another. And that's what this is what Saul is doing to David. His fear, his anger, his jealousy, and the rage kind of created by those three has deceived him into believing that the best course of action, the best thing to happen, is for David to die. Saul wants to consume David such that he no longer exists as a threat to what Saul wants. So I ask you again, have you had, are you currently in your own cave season or situation? Do you feel like you're being pursued? Do you feel like Satan is hunting you? Do you feel the stings, the barbs, the teeth of the inflictions of others around you? Do you feel the results, the fruit of your own sinful actions toward other people's? I feel confident that a universal human experience is that we all, at least from time to time, if not regularly, feel all of these things. As is often the case, we feel them mixed together. Satan's pulling the puppet strings. We go along with the string pulling. Others go along with the string pulling. And then it becomes a big, destructive mess. Let's look back at Psalm 142. See, what does David do in the cave? Because it might help us out. And see, what would we do in our own cave? First, he cries out to the Lord. Verse 1, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. He complains, but don't hear the word complain the way you might be thinking of it. Hear it like this. He pours out his troubled thoughts to the Lord. I love the image there because it's like David has a picture, a big picture of trouble. And he doesn't do what I know I often do, which is, okay, Lord, I'll give you a little bit of that. I'll give you a little bit of that. No, he pours it out. He empties the container of his troubled thoughts to the Lord. Stoicism has had such an effect on our culture. It's the belief that we should endure pain, that we should endure hardships without displaying feelings and emotions and without complaining. David is certainly not a Stoic. He didn't bottle up his troubled thoughts or try and shove it down and kind of keep a lid on it like we often attempt to do. No, he takes his sorrows, his troubles, his fears, his humiliation to the Lord. Like Peter who says to Jesus when Jesus says, "Do you want to walk away too?" And Peter says, "Where else would I go?" David's saying, "I don't have any place else to go. There's no other deity. There's no other person." So he cries out to the one who hears his trouble. Notice in verse 3, he reminds himself of the Lord's sovereignty. It says, "My spirit faints within me. You know my way." David is speaking to the Lord and reminding himself, none of this catches you off guard, Lord. No matter what it might look like, this is within your control and you know my steps, you know my path. He also speaks to his own heart and to the Lord, "You are my refuge." That's verse 5. "Cry out to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge." And then he says something that might be a little odd for us, "My portion in the land of the living." The idea here is David is saying, "You are enough." It's as if David is declaring, "I want this to change. I want the circumstances to be different. But if not, I have joy. I have hope. I have delight and a deep, abiding happiness in the Lord." David also inclines the Lord to move and act on his behalf. Verse 6, "Attend to my cry. Listen to me, God. Hear me. Deliver me." And then verse 7, "Bring me out." My sense too is that David prays unceasingly to the Lord this way. He doesn't just come once and say, "Okay, whatever the Lord's going to do." He comes again, and then he pours it out again, and he pours it out again. Why? Because he knows that the Lord is okay with that and wants that. If you would, flip to Luke 18. Luke 18, we'll pick it up right at verse 1. This is Jesus, and he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. The idea here is Jesus saying, even those who don't know God, who don't respect you, might eventually tire and say, okay, I'll give you what you want. The Lord is not like that. He wants you to keep bringing it to him and telling him and pouring out your joys and your sorrows to him, because he will come speedily. Back to Psalm 142. I want you to notice something that's not in the psalm. Notice David doesn't reject the Lord. His faith is stretched, his faith is tested, but he never rejects God. I want you to notice, if you would, turn back to Psalm 140, between verses 5 and 6. Notice this turn, because this is it's a good example of how David interacts with the Lord over these things. Psalm 140, verse 5, the arrogant have hidden a trap for me. With cords they have spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me. There he's pouring out his troubles. And here it's like, yep, but I'm resolved to believe. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. David always comes back to, but I know who the Lord is. Where else would I go? Is this how you approach the Lord in your trouble? Do you name it? Do you voice it out loud again, and then voice it again, and then voice it again? Do you remind yourself that the sovereign Lord loves you? He loves you. And he's by your side. Does your heart remain soft to the Lord as you pour out your trouble to him? Joel mentioned in his sermon a couple weeks ago that we see Jesus in each and every psalm. As Kathy and Tim Keller titled their devotional, the Psalms are the songs of Jesus. So where might we see him in this psalm? For that, go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 2. But as I read this, I'd love for you, hold Psalm 142 in the background. Hold Psalm 142 kind of in the backdrop. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is a prophecy about Jesus. Jesus had no form, no majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. Like David, none took notice of him for who he was, the king. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was pursued. Pursued by the devil, pursued by the Pharisees, pursued, if you will, by one of his own disciples. They laid traps for him in the path of his life and ministry. He was hunted. Jesus was brought very, very low. Stripped. Humiliated. Beaten. Lashed. Spit upon. Strung up on the cross naked. Nails driven through his hands and his feet. Put on shameful display for humiliation. A sinner's death for a sinless man. Jesus was persecuted, and on the cross, there's no refuge for him. And then, like David, Jesus was put into a prison. Because of the grueling torture beforehand and the torture of the cross itself, Jesus died, and he entered the prison of death. But that isn't the end of Jesus' story, nor was the lonely cave the end of David's story. David is alone in the cave, yes, no one there, he says, but if you would turn back to Psalm 142 if you're not on it. No one there, no one with him, but he prays at the end of the psalm, at the end of verse 7, "The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." And that's what the Lord does. You don't have to turn here. It's just a few short verses in 1 Samuel 22, but I want to read the account for you. David departed from there. He had just been in Gath. David departed from there, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became captain over them. And there with him, there were about 400 men. It would appear that David pens Psalm 142 before these people gather to him. In loneliness and in isolation in the cave, David believes that the Lord will move and act on his behalf, even when it doesn't appear that way in the current circumstance. And he prays such, the righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me, and the Lord gathers people to David. What about Jesus? Mocked, beaten, alone on the cross, humiliated, dead in the tomb. Does the Lord deal bountifully with him? Here's the glory. God raised him up. Loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The tears, I think, are the emotion of my father-in-law, but also, do you realize how beautiful that passage is? God the Father dealt bountifully with Jesus by raising him from the dead, thereby declaring to the world that Jesus' death on our behalf is enough. It satisfied the debt that we owe to God because of our sinfulness and our rebellion against him. And because those who believe that Jesus paid the debt, those are made righteous by his blood. The Lord then surrounds Jesus with the righteous. One day that's going to come to complete fulfillment. Here's Revelation 19. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. The Lord dealt bountifully with David. He gathered people to the Lord, or to David. The Lord dealt bountifully with Jesus. And because Jesus died the death that we deserve, because God through Christ reconciled us to himself, beloved, we are children of God with a good father. And that good father wants to know what's on your heart. He wants to know your joys. He wants to know your sorrows. He wants you to come and to pour out your troubles to him. Why? Because he loves you. Because the blood of Jesus has washed you clean and he loves you. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what you're going through, and no matter what you might go through, please continue to pour out your troubles to the Lord. Bring them to him again and then again and then again. And when you're tired of doing it, pray that he would give you strength to do it again. I know it's hard. Keep pouring them out. Ask for specific things. Notice that David asks for specific things. Mercy, deliverance. Pray for mercy. Ask for justice. Ask for protection. Ask for deliverance. Don't bottle up things. Don't stuff things down. Bring them to the Lord. And please, do not lose faith. Again, I know it's hard. I'm there with you. Don't lose faith. Remind yourself that the Lord is sovereign and that he loves you and that he sees you. Surround yourself with people in this church, whatever church you're a part of. Surround yourself with people who are going to remind you of those things. Maybe and perhaps especially when you don't want to hear it. Find the people who will lovingly do that graciously to you and for you. To that end, let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you that because of you, because of what you have done on the cross, because you were resurrected, we can even come and ask for these things. But Lord, would you help us to be a people who continuously come to you with our trouble? Help us to be a people who continuously, persistently, consistently pour out our troubles to you, reminding ourselves that you are the one who is our refuge. You are the one who delivers. You are the one who brings us out of prison. You are the one who says, son, daughter, though none may be here, I see you. Help us to be a people who do not lose faith. In the cave seasons of life, help us to be a people who do not reject you, but cry out to you and hold fast to the faith that we have. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening. Park Church exists to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. More information and more resources can be found online at parkchurch.org. Take care.